Good morning, church family.
Good to see everyone. Turn to Revelation 22. And I wanted to let everybody know that I'm very thankful that in the midst of this Christmas season that you've been listening carefully to the messages from Revelation. You know, it's kind of different than normal. You know, normally we're given Christmas messages. And like I've said in the last few weeks in my class, we've been going through Luke chapter 1, and we've been enjoying that, and it's been a blessing. And hopefully in your classes you're hearing some things along the lines of the Christmas story. But just so that we could finish up, in fact, next Sunday, of course, for our Communion Sunday and the candlelight Christmas that we're going to have next week, there's going to be special music, it's going to be the Lord's Supper, and we're going to have just a wonderful, wonderful worship service next Sunday. It'll be just beautiful. We always enjoy that. And so I just wanted to encourage you, if you have family and friends that you might invite next Sunday, maybe they can't come on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day, you know, when typically things are going on. But you know what? They might be able to come on next Sunday. So just keep encouraging people and do all that you can. And again, I appreciate your patience as far as kind of giving non-Christmas messages during Christmas time in the pulpit. But that way we can finish up. We'll do this week Revelation, next week a message from the Christmas story, and then the last Sunday before New Year's in December, December 30th, we'll do the final verses of Revelation. And that will be our last message, and then next year, in the new year, we're going to do the series on the Holy Spirit. All right, thank you, everyone. Now, as we read here in Revelation 22, 6 through 13, notice that if you have to go back all the way to chapter 4 and verse 1, from 4:1 to 22:5, where we finished last Sunday, that whole section of Revelation is now over. John's visions, the visions of the end times, all the visions of God's throne room, those are all over. And now there's a new angel here. And in fact, when I say new, it's really not. There's been different angels giving different visions to John all throughout Revelation. Now I believe that this is the same angel that we go to all the way back in Revelation 1:1. All right, and that's who's doing the speaking in verse 6 when it says, "Then he said to me," that is probably that very first angel, because again, the prophetic part, chapter 4 through chapter 22, verse 5, is over. Okay, there's no more of these visions of the end times. And now we're getting into what's called the epilogue, the conclusion, the final words. Not only, everybody, not only the final words of the book of Revelation, but the final words of the canon of Scripture, the entire, all the books of the Bible, that's the canon, all of the books of Scripture, this is the final message from God. And that'll be that, again, that we're going to do that very last part of the conclusion in 2 weeks. All right, so let's look at these verses here. And I've tried on the screen to set off the words that are John's writing and the words that are the angel speaking. So you'll notice those are kind of set off there. Verse 6, "Then this angel, John, said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" Okay, remember that whole prophetic part just ended? Now that first angel comes back on the scene and says, "These words are faithful." And of course, it's true of the whole Bible, but here in the context, these words, the visions, 4:1 through 22:5, these words, the end times, the horrors and the highlights, the rough things about eternal damnation and the glorious things about the new heaven and new earth, these words are faithful and true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So this was very important to Jesus. The words of the prophecy of this book, by the way, Notice that the Lord Jesus calls Revelation prophetic. Scholars say it was already fulfilled by 70 AD with the fall of Israel, with the fall of Jerusalem, I should say. That's just mind-boggling. Because all through Revelation, it's called at least four times. It calls itself a prophecy. It's talking about things to come. And yet scholars still dig in their heels and say, no, it's just allegorical about right and wrong and, you know, the war between good and evil, those kind of things. And it's really sad because, you know, when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, it's as prophetic. It's about what is to come to pass in the future. All right, so Jesus says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 8 now. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I saw and heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Okay, final verses here. Jesus says it again, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, at the beginning of his senior year at Florida State, that was in 1995. Clay Shiver, who would be later drafted by the Cowboys. Noel, did you know Clay? Do you know him at all? Okay. It's a little bit before 1995. But he was a key player in Florida State University. He got drafted as a center. Obviously, he's hiking the ball to Troy Aikman there in the picture. Well, anyway, he was given a heads up by a friend of his after he got drafted by the Cowboys. His friend was the chaplain, okay? It's kind of like the religious guide to the Florida State football team. He gave Clay Shiver a heads up and said, Clay, I just found out something you're going to want to know about. He said, oh, what's that? He said, well, you've been rewarded because you've played so well in college. You've been awarded an award from the sports writers. Oh, yeah, what award? The Playboy Team of the Year, Playboy Magazine, all right? So anyway, the All-American football team that the sports writers vote for that are going to have their picture in Playboy, all right? So Shiver, who's a dedicated follower of Christ, had a couple of weeks to think about, what am I going to do? Do I accept this award? Do I go and have a picture taken with all the other, not any kind of risque picture, but just a picture taken and put in this magazine? Should I do that? Well, Shiver said this, my mind was made up before it was even offered to me. You know what he said? I already made up my mind about things like this in my life before they've ever come. He knew that he would be getting awards, and he said, you know what, Lord? Lord, if you give me prosperity, if you bless me, I want you to know this. You're number one, Lord. And I'm going to do your will. Your will is more important, Lord. What you want me to do is more important to me than what I want. Yeah, man, it's a big thing, man. The sports writers, they're the ones who said, hey, we're the ones that picked you. And Shiver said, you know, he's 6'2", he's a great big guy, 6'2", 280 pounds. He didn't want to embarrass his mother or grandmother or give old high school friends an excuse to buy that issue of that magazine. He said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to cause other people to stumble. He said, I don't want to let anyone down. And number one on that list is God. Did you see that, young people? Look at the screen up here. Look. There you go. I don't want to let anyone down, and number one on that list is God. God should be on the very top, then mom, then dad, then sisters, then brothers, and so on and so forth. But God is numero uno. You let him down, it doesn't matter about all the rest. All right? You let him down, you've made the major error in life. So this guy, great big football player, getting awards, dreams coming true, and he said, you know what? Yes, I'll go play football in the pros, but I'm not going to let God ever slip from being number one to down on the list. I love that. He didn't want anybody down. So his response to Hugh Hefner was a resounding no, and his response to God was a resounding yes. All right? And let me tell you, everyone, this coming June, it'll be 40 years. I just can't believe it's been that long, man. It just seems like just a little while ago that I got saved. But I've been saved 39 years. It'll be 40 in this coming June. And over all those years, I've had the enviable position in life and also sometimes the unenviable position in life of seeing how the people of God and even unbelievers see how they respond to God's truth, to God's ways. How does a person respond when you're sharing either counsel with them or a message from God's word, or you're out and about and you've won somebody to the Lord and you want them to start following God? You know what? Your free will doesn't go south the day that you get saved. You know, there's a lot of scholars and preachers that say, if you're really saved, bless God, the next day you're going to step out and all the junk's going to fall off of you and you're just going to start living for God. No, no, no. Guess what? The free will that person had the day they put their faith in Jesus, they woke up the next morning and had that same free will to either go their way or go God's way. Did you hear me, everybody? That free will doesn't go away. All right? And so I've seen over 39 years, people, you know, there's a continuum. Let's start on this end. Let's say this is the 10. Man, there's people, they believe, and they just get like a vacuum cleaner spiritually. They're hungry for God's word, for the things of God. They want to listen to messages on YouTube and sermons and so on and so forth. And they want books. They want to read the Bible and understand it. And so they're really on fire. And then there's people that are more in the middle. They're growing. They're doing good, but not quite as much as these. And then you go down to the other end of the continuum, and there's some people that are stubborn as mules. You know, because that's just, God gives everybody a free will. Some people want to respond very, very well to God and very well to the truth and God's will. And then there's other people that do fairly well. They're in the middle, you know, they'd be right in the middle, not doing awful, but not super duper on fire. But you know what? They're growing. And you know what? Then there's others that, man, their lives are just a struggle and there's a lot of pain and suffering. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, one of the prophets said, Israel, you're like a half-baked pancake. He said, you've been on this side too long, and it's starting to scorch. And this side, you know, do you want to eat a pancake like that? I made something, you know, last week, I made something for Kelly on the grill out back, and I forgot about it. And I stuck it on there. It was one of these high-power grills with really a lot. And man, you know, I'm sitting there working on other things, going around, and I forgot I'm having this thing outside searing on this grill. And so normally I leave it on for about a minute or a minute and a half and flip it because it's good. It's got the lines in it after a minute and a half. It's got lines in it. Uh-oh, that was out there 10 minutes. 1,500 degrees for 10 minutes. And when I remembered, I went, ah, because I thought I was going to go out there and see flames going up 4 feet in the air. But guess what? It just seared that thing. And you know what? The Bible talks about getting a seared conscience. But it just seared the side of that burger just like a rock. There was no flames coming up. It was just sitting on there. And when I flipped it over, it was like metal. It was just charred and black. And so you know what I did? I turned it over and grilled. I didn't need to grill it very long on the other side because that cooked all the way through. And then I got inside and just took a knife and sheared that leather cover off and then gave it to Kelly. Hey, And she proceeded to stuff it down my throat at that. No, she didn't. But anyway, others really seem to struggle. You know, they're like that half-baked pancake. They're burnt on one side and they're gooey on the other. They're just not following God like they should. And so this morning, when we get to Revelation 22, 6 through 13, I want to ask you this question through this message. It is a great question at Christmas time. What kind of a listener are you? You know, we sing songs about, listen, the angels are singing, and they're, you know, how good do we listen? When we open our Bibles day by day, week after week, how good do we listen? In my class, I talked about there was a prophecy in Isaiah, and Jesus said to Israel, he said, you know what? You hear, but you don't listen. You see, but you don't understand. You see me, you hear me, but you don't get it. Why? Because he said, your hearts are hard. And you know what? He said that about his apostles sometimes. Your hearts are hard. Wow. They were even not doing very well sometimes listening to God. So we all need to kind of get out the flashlight, spiritual flashlight in our lives and say, hey, how well am I? Pastor Bob, how well are you listening to God? Christian, how well are you listening to God? This is a great time of year to do that. So the title, and I love this picture, this title is A Proper Response to Truth. There's a little guy in bed with the big Bible, and he's reading his Bible, but are we taking it in? Are we listening? Because in our story, of course, John is hearing what this angel's saying to him, but John starts worshiping the angel. He's just in awe, and he just falls down. The angel says, get up, John. Quit worshiping me. Worship God. I'm an angel. I'm one of your fellow servants. In other words, John wasn't really listening very well at that point. And John was old. He had to get shaken by the angel and say, worship God, John, not me. I'm just a messenger. Okay? So let's bow our heads for prayer. We're going to talk about, just for a little while, a proper response to truth. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that your Spirit would rest upon us this day, Lord. Would just open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. This busy, busy season, we'll just calm down right now, Lord. Take our foot off the gas, put the brakes on a little bit, and listen to what you have to say to us today. And we pray this in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake. Amen. All right. I have a story here to start off with, and the famous New York pastor, he's finally resigned his, retired, I should say. He resigned from his ministry about 2 years before he resigned as the senior pastor of this big church in New York. Tim Keller and the elders were working on his replacement. He says, I'm getting old and I'm going to turn the baton over. And so they worked on that for 2 years, and he was part of this transition team. But he said he had a brother-in-law that he had troubles with that didn't really want to listen to him because he always bugged his brother-in-law about wearing his seatbelt. His brother-in-law wouldn't wear his seatbelt. And there was a day when cars didn't have. I remember, listen, I've been around long enough to remember when cars didn't have seatbelts. Your seatbelt was your mom's big, thick arm, whoop, coming over and smacking you right in the head. You know, and it would hit you, and you knew, whoa, what's going on, you know? And that was your seatbelt. It was your mom in her arm or your dad, depending on where you were sitting. But anyway, Tim Keller shared this at a conference one time about his brother-in-law. And he said, I used to visit him, and he'd never put his seatbelt on, and I would berate him. And one time he picked me up from the airport, and he had his seatbelt on. And I said, I'm being Tim Keller. Tim Keller said, what happened? What changed you? He said, I went to visit a friend of mine in the hospital who was in a car accident, and he went through the windshield. He had 200 or 300 stitches in his face. I said to myself, I better wear my seatbelt. We talked about it a little bit, and I said, did you not know that if you don't wear your seatbelt, you go through the windshield if you have an accident? Do you know that? He said, of course I knew it. When I went to the hospital to see my friend, I got no new information. But the information I had became new. The information got real to my heart and finally sank down, and notice what I underlined, and affected the way I live. Did you all hear that, everybody? Not hearing the words, not enough. It's supposed to affect the way we live. And that's why when we open our Bibles, we got to concentrate. We got to look. Lord, pick up your Bible and say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? What do you want me to hear? And God will answer your prayers. If you really want to do His will, He will answer your prayers. He'll help you understand, and you can bring Him great glory. You can keep Him at the top of the list all the days of your life. Now, you know who else said this? This is really fancy what Tim Keller's brother said, but I like James. James just puts it down on the bottom shelf. Look at what James, the brother of Jesus, said. By the way, this is probably the first book of the New Testament, the book of James. It's very, very Jewish. It's very Old Testament-y, Old Testament-y, with allusions and the way words are phrased. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's very simple. Don't just, see, Jesus said, you have ears to hear, but you don't hear. You're hearing me say this verse, but a lot of people are in la-la land. Are you in la-la land today? You're sitting there and saying, Pastor Bob, Cowboys, 12 o'clock, hello, do you have a DVD? Amen. Do you have something on your TV that you push? A DVR, thank you. Do you have a DVR? I mean, can you push a button and record it? Hey, you know what, everybody? I do that anyway. Why? Because I don't want to sit and watch 2 hours of commercials. I just record it, and when everybody else is watching it 2 hours earlier, I come in and just go zzz, through all the commercials. Oh, this is good, and I just watch the football game. Forget the commercials in halftime. Halftime's like 15, 20 minutes. Zip through that. I could watch a football game like an hour and a half. You know. And sometimes I don't even want to watch the other team on offense. Okay, I don't want to watch that. I want to watch the Cowboys. I want to see Zach and Zeke. Ezekiel, yeah, okay. Hello. Okay. But anyway, you get the idea. All right? They could hear, but they weren't understanding. Okay? So there's a couple of lessons up front. We're not going to get into these lessons about am I listening properly? We're going to get to those four qualities at the end. Let me up front give you two quick things here from Revelation. John wants to refresh our memories. He wants us to have a burden for the proper response. There's two basic truths he gives here up front, the angel gives John. And the first one is the trustworthiness and truthfulness of the book of Revelation. This is what we already talked about. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now, is that true of the whole Bible? Of course. But guess what, everybody? We're in the book of Revelation. And we're in the end of the book of Revelation. And we're at the very end of the prophetic part of Revelation, 4:1 through 22:5. And now the angel comes to John and he says, John, you might think you're out of your gourd with everything I've just showed you through all these visions, but you're not. These words are faithful, they're trustworthy, and they're true. Jesus said about end time prophecy in Luke 21:8, I believe it was, that all these things must come to pass. They must. He said, everything that I'm saying must come to pass. Not maybe, must. And that's why the angel could tell John, everything that I just gave to you in Revelation, it's trustworthy and it's true. It's what's going to happen. It's what's going to come to pass. That's what God's answer was. These words are faithful and true. Okay? And that word faithful, again, I pointed out, is trustworthy. Now, I want you to notice, you see John's thinking here. He's thinking here in this passage about God's word because he wants us to have the proper response to it. 22:6, these words are faithful and true. 22:7, the words of the prophecy of this book. 22:9, the words of this book. He's talking about Revelation. The words of the prophecy of this book. 22:18, the words of the prophecy of this book. Two times he says that phrase. Wow. Wow. So this book, and again, he's talking about specifically Revelation, though we can say it about the whole Bible. It's faithful and true. It's trustworthy. You can trust it. You can take it to the bank. Young people, when I was 18, I had a decision. I got saved, and here I was. I was a really evil person before I got saved. I was almost 19 years old, and I said, I can go down this road, or I can go down that road with my life. Okay, 2 weeks after I got saved, I said, I've got a decision to make. I'm going to talk about it later in the message at the end. But young people, I had to decide, am I going God's way, or am I going Bob's way? Am I going back to my old friends and their ways, or am I going with my new friends in God's ways? And you know what? 39 years later, I am so thankful that I went God's way. You know why? I don't look back for 39 years and hang my head and say, wow, what have I done with my life? I've been using my sorry blueprints for life rather than God's amazing word for my life. Instead of using God's amazing word, this book, I've been using my book, my ways, my thoughts, and I've wasted 39 years. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. I can say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I can look him up and say, Lord, I would love to see you, because I know that all these years, not perfect, but going, trying to stay on God's road, okay? All right, so that's number one, okay? Jesus emphasizes very strongly this idea. I mean, not only do we have John saying the words of this book, the words of the prophecy of this book, you get to verse 16, and Jesus says, Jesus, all these pastors and professors that don't believe Revelation is like they just see it as an allegory. Yeah, it's about evil against good. But Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Okay, this is right from me, and this is prophecy. I'm the one who called it prophecy. Okay, so it's like Jesus is saying, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants Professor, you're saying it's not prophecy. I called it prophecy four times. You going to take my word, or are you going to take your super intellectual, pride, arrogant ways? You get the idea? I mean, it's just awful, everybody. But you know what? Again, pride, you know, people get arrogant and they don't want to look at what God says. But Jesus said, listen, I'm the one who sent this. I'm the one who's called it prophecy. Listen to me. Listen to me. All right, so that's number one. That's the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the book of Revelation. All right, and the second mini lesson here at the beginning has to do with the imminence of the return to Christ. The second truth. First, the truth about the trustworthiness of Revelation. Second truth is this message. You see this repeated three times. Three times in the passage we read earlier, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. That's talking about the imminence. You say, Pastor Bob, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. He's not very quick. That's because 1,000 years to God is one day. And one day to God is 1,000 years. See, we're down here in this time-space continuum down here. We use clocks. God doesn't use clocks. He's God. He's outside of our material world. Okay? God's outside of that. And so God's looking down, and he can look down at Adam and Eve, and he can look down way over here in the future, and God's looking at the whole picture. And God says, 6,000 years is like 6 days to me. See, so when Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, he's talking like God. He's saying, yep, you know what, I'm going to be here in a flash. I only created planet Earth for this little tiny sliver of eternity. I only created the universe that I spoke into existence for a little sliver of time. And then I'm going to create a new heaven and new earth for eternity. So you only got one shot to live your life for God. And so get ready. Imminence, young people, the imminent return means it could happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish this sentence. Because the Bible said God's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye. I mean, how fast is that? You blink your eye, you know. He might come this afternoon. He might come tomorrow. He might come in a week. Hey, we don't know. So we have to be ready. And like I told you a few weeks ago, right on my computer, right in front of my face, I sit down every day at my computer and it says, Jesus may return today. Tony Evans says, put that somewhere on your mirror where you get dressed. Put it somewhere where you're going to stare at it every day. And I did. It's been on there. It's about ready to fall off. I had to take tape and put it over the post-it note because the post-it note lost its gooey stuff. And so I had to put tape on it. All right? So Jesus is coming back to this earth. Therefore, how do we respond? We respond and say, listen, I live like Jesus can come back at any moment. Did you hear me, everybody? I live like Jesus could come back at any moment. Okay, so now let's do this. We looked at the reliability of Scripture. There's an R. We looked at the return of Christ. There's another R. Reliability of Scripture, the return of Jesus. And now, how do we respond properly to the truth? Four simple words. I'll do it very quickly, all right? Number one, proper response to truth. Of course, obedience, a zealous attentiveness to God's directives. Did you see that? Zealous. Jesus said earlier in Revelation, be zealous to God's people. Be zealous and repent. By the way, that's my first grandchild's middle name, Zeal. Ethan Zeal. Be zealous. Man, get on the ball. Get with it and repent. Turn from your evil. Jesus is very straightforward about that. And he says in verse 7, blessed is the person who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So Revelation's a big deal to Jesus. He didn't say, well, you know what? You know what? Revelation, it's just one part of the Bible. It's got a lot of stories. But, you know, it doesn't need to be obeyed as much as, like, the Gospels. Oh, no. Jesus says, blessed. Hey, y'all, how many, anybody want to be, do you want to be blessed or cursed in life? Okay, how many want to be cursed? Okay. I didn't see a hand. So the only other alternative to being cursed by God Almighty is being blessed. And he's saying you have to be obedient. Did you hear me? Loud and clear. Attention all. Okay. Young people, you're not there yet because you're still living in your home. But one day you're going to get to the fork in the road. My way and my friend's way, God's way. And you're going to have to make a choice, okay? So don't forget that. Choose obedience to God. You'll never go wrong. You'll always be blessed. I love what Warren Wiersbe said one time. He's talking about obedience and motivation for it. Watch this. He said children obey because they don't want to be punished. Children obey their parents because they don't want to be punished. Is that a proper motivation? Yeah. Punishment is a proper motivation, but it's not really the best motivation. But then he says when you become a teenager, now you got another motivation to obey your parents. Because if I obey my mom and dad, I get the car keys on Friday night. Noel says, But anyway, if I obey mom and dad, there's a reward. Babies and kids obey mom and dad because, or I should say toddlers, they obey because of punishment. Then you mature and you say, hey, there's rewards to obeying parents. And by the way, there's rewards to obeying God. But you know what the highest motivation is? Warren Wiersbe said, when you become mature, when you become an adult, when you become somebody of knowledge and wisdom, you obey because you want to. I want to glorify God. I want to please my Father. And that's the highest. They're all good motivations. Hey, sometimes, and you're about to give in to sin, it's proper to say, if I do this, He's going to get me. There's nothing wrong with saying God will punish me if I do this. Okay? But how much better is it when tempted to say, Lord, you know, you're number one in my life. The very first commandment you gave to your people was don't have any other gods before them, and I don't want any other gods before me. You know, you get the idea. It's a little different nuance, but I love what Wiersbe said there because he covers all three bases. Whether you're obeying God out of fear of punishment, whether you're obeying God out of eternal rewards, or whether you're obeying God because you want to, they're all good motivations to obey God. These are just These are just more, how should I put it? They're just more beautiful ones, just to do it because your heart wants to do what God wants you to do. Okay, so obedience is numero uno. That's the first proper response to truth. Let me give you three more. Worship. John fell down. Remember, he fell down in front of the angel, though. And so the angel had to correct him and say, worship God, John. Quit worshiping me. Get up. And John did that before in Revelation. And, you know, I don't think it was because he was evil. I just think he got overwhelmed by just everything before him. But you know what? He wasn't probably listening or thinking clearly. He probably wasn't. You know, to allow yourself to get, you know, it's kind of like, you know, people get swept away into evil and they just said, oh, it just came over me. I don't know why I did it. Well, because you weren't thinking properly. You weren't thinking clearly. Okay? You listen to your own motivations, your own heart, and not to what? You know, remember Clay Shirer says, I already made up my mind. You remember what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Okay? He purposed in his heart. He said, look, I don't know what the king's going to do, but I already am going to say no. Whatever the king wants me to do, the answer is no. Now, I'm going to be wise and ask him, say, rather than eating your food, O king, do you mind if we just have vegetables? You know, we'll save you some money. You know, we won't eat all of the caviar and chocolate and cake. We just want to have vegetables and water. Is that okay with you? We'll save you a lot of money for 10 days. Oh, whatever you want. If you don't want the best food, you want to eat that junk. And, of course, they came out 10 days later, the guys that were eating caviar for 10 days. I mean, you know how Thanksgiving is. Think of having Thanksgiving for three meals a day for 10 days. Hey. Hey, believe me, I feel that pain, man. I was there. But anyway, but all that to say was, Thanksgiving wasn't good for me. I really enjoyed that food. But anyway, but all that to say is that Daniel purposed in his heart. He did it beforehand, okay? And so worship, I put here worship, I called it a genuine reverence. John had the right idea. And let me just ask you this as an application. When was the last time you were either holding your Bible, your iPad, your phone, whatever, you know, now you could even do it on the TV. If you got an Apple TV, you could sit there and the verses will scroll on your TV. I mean, there's so many ways to read the Bible. Listening to it with your record, you know, with your phone or whatever. Okay. No matter how you do it, I typically read it on my iPad. So I'm sitting there, I've got it on my lap like a Bible. When was the last time you were holding the Bible in your lap or reading? You know, you get the idea. I don't care how you do it. When was the last time that you're reading it and you stopped and you just said, oh, Lord, you are so good to me. Lord, your promises here are just one. You know, you get the idea? You know, now, sometimes our problem is we don't even read the Bible. We don't even want to listen to God. Okay, but other times we may read it, but it'll sort of be like, okay, I want to read it really quickly today. I want to get my 10 minutes in. And so-and-so forgot so-and-so. Okay, and so you read it like that. You do that. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you get the idea. You're just rushing through it, and you're not listening, and you never worship. Man, John's hearing, and he's at least, even though he's falling down before an angel, at least he's being overwhelmed by what he's hearing. I mean, it is overwhelming. And so the angel said, so what I'm saying here is, listen, be so responsive to God's truth that when you hear it and he shows you something wonderful, close your eyes and say, thank you, Lord. That was, and you know what? I had that happen twice this week. Not because I was trying to get ready for the sermon and show you an illustration, just I was reading something in the Word. I thought, oh, Lord, that is so rich. And I just worshiped him spontaneously. And God wants us to do that, okay? So that's number two. So we got obedience is a proper response to truth. God's word, another response to God's word is to worship God. And number three is to be a witness. Hey, don't keep it to yourself. Tell others about it, all right? Tell others about it. It's a heartfelt declaration of God's word. You know what? It's not enough to hear it. You need to get out and declare it. Not only declaring how to be saved, but tell saved people good way to go in life. Always be declaring the truth of God's word, all right? Be telling other people. Be sharing it with others. You know what? Young people, let me give you, I didn't have this in my notes, but real quickly. When I got saved when I was 18, you know, one of the things I did, I went to the church bookstore and they had these chrome bumper stickers. Looked like aluminum foil. So cool. Looked like a mirror. And in black letters, it said, "Praise the Lord!" exclamation point. And I said, that would look beautiful on my 70 Chevelle chrome bumper. It'll match the bumper. It'll look like it was engraved into that bumper. And so I went and got it, and I put it on my back of my car. And you know what? I was driving down the street with my windows open, and I don't think that car had air conditioning. And you didn't need it in Chicago anyway. So I was waving out the window, and I saw my neighbors, and they saw me go by, and they saw the bumper sticker. Obviously, they saw it before. And so as I was driving by, they said, "Praise the Lord!" And you know what? I didn't have any problem with that. And so Jesus says, there's great joy if you're persecuted for my name's sake. And, you know, I didn't go, "Oh, man, I need to take that off. People are making fun of me." No, we should be making fun of them. They're the dummies that are following the devil. Well, we don't make fun of them, obviously. But I'm just saying, you get what I'm saying. Okay, now we got this kind of strange verse here. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still." Okay? Oh, and by the way, you know what? I think I missed putting a scripture. I did miss putting a scripture. You say, "Pastor Bob, what does that verse 11 have to do with witness?" It doesn't. It's in verse, write it down in your notes. It's verse 10 where John was told, "Do not seal. Do not seal this prophecy." When you read that, what does that mean? Do not seal. He means, hey, dummy, don't seal it up and hide it. Declare it. In other words, that's why I said witness, a heartfelt. Hey, John, get the word of revelation out. Declare it to people. Okay? And you all hearing me? Young people and older people, get the word out. That's verse 10. But what's this weird verse here? I got to cover this because a lot of people wonder about this. It says, "Let he who is unjust, unrighteous, evil, let him be unjust still. Let him continue to be evil. He's filthy. Let him continue to be filthy." Okay, here's what he's talking about here. A lot of people say, "Oh, are we not supposed to care about unbelievers and about filthy people and evil people, unjust people? Are we not supposed to care about them?" No, what John's saying is, look, you're going to run into people, saved and unsaved, that are like hard as a brick. They don't want to change their old ways. Okay? And after you've tried and tried, you know what? What John's saying is, listen, they may just have to go through a rough time from God to hear, to be able. Their spiritual earwax is so thick, it's like this. You're talking to them, and this is what it looks like and sounds like to them. Because they can't hear you spiritually. They can't. I mean, they'll hear your words, but it's going in one ear, like my dad used to say, it's going in one ear and out the other. And what that's saying is, hey, listen, sometimes you're just going to, you know, once you've done your best, sometimes you just have to stand back and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep praying for them, but I put them in your hand. I did it with my own family. I've had to pull back because, you know, I witness. Okay, I'll pull back a little bit. Put them in God's hand. Let's see how God's going to try to get their attention. Okay? So that's what that's talking about. It doesn't mean if you have a person that you know and that you need to give the gospel to, but they're filthy, well, don't give the gospel to them. Let them be filthy. No. Because he just said declare it. He just said don't seal it up. Declare it, but sometimes you'll run into hard heads and, you know, hey, go looking for the ones that are wanting somebody to tell them. Keep going. Keep declaring. Let that person, let God deal with some that are just so hard-headed. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, so what do we got? Proper response to truth. We obey zealously. We worship with heartfelt worship. We witness. We keep declaring it, okay? A heartfelt declaration, genuine reverence. And finally, number four is service. And I gave that the title, a humble imitation of God's lifestyle. Okay? Jesus said, "You saw what I did to you, apostles? I took off my outer robe. I wore the clothing of a slave. I wore the clothing of a slave, and I knelt down at the Last Supper, and I washed your feet." you ought to wash other people's feet. In other words, I showed you what a servant looks like. You ought to be a servant. You ought to serve other people. Don't come in and say, hey, who's going to wash my feet? Hey, who's going to do this for me? Hey, who's going to... No. We need to be better at being servants. A lot better. Okay? And so Jesus says here, behold, I'm coming quickly. And notice, my reward is with me. Okay? If you're a servant, Jesus says the greatest of all is a servant. Right? And so when he's returning, if you want these eternal rewards, and by the way, remember I told you reward was kind of like the middle motivation, but it's still a motivation. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. He told us to. They say, oh, you know, if you're not spiritual if you're doing it just for rewards. Yes, you are. Now, you're not as spiritual as this guy is, but you're still spiritual because you're obeying a commandment of Jesus. And even if you're, hey, even if you're doing something because you don't want to get whacked by God, that's still spiritual. You're still doing something because you want to obey God, even though the motivation may not be as high and lofty, okay? So Jesus said, I'm coming back. My reward's with me. When I return, I'm going to have all kinds of goodies for you to give to everyone, notice, according to his or her work, okay? He said, I'm going to look at your service. I'm going to look at your service. All right? His reward is with him. Now, again, he is not, I repeat, he's not saying, I'll let people into heaven based on the good deeds they do. You know, all of us here at Ridgepoint realize that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you get eternal life as a free, absolutely free gift. No strings attached. Not 99% God and 1% your efforts. No. No. Okay? God doesn't want our 1%. He just wants to know, my son paid for a gift for you on Calvary, and he would love for you to have it absolutely free. Do you believe that he'll give this to you absolutely free? Yes, Lord. Remember, whoever has faith like a child? Yes, Lord. And you take that. You just say, wow. Just like a kid. That's free. Okay? But salvation isn't service. Service is costly. Service is taking up your cross and following him and paying a price and suffering and having people make fun of you and so on and so forth and so on and so forth and being rejected, being humiliated. Hey, Jesus went through all of that for us. And if you do that, he says, my reward is with me. This is free. Discipleship is costly. You pay a price to follow Jesus. Okay? Eternal life, absolutely free, because Jesus is, you know, we don't say, Jesus paid it 99%, 99 or 1% to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but I have to do a little bit in tow. No, whatever. Anyway, that's not what we sing. We say, Jesus paid it all. That's free. He bought you a Christmas present, the greatest ever. But this, when he says, hey, do you want to be in my army? Do you want to be on my team? It's going to cost you. Okay. All right. One story to close with, and then we'll, or two actually. I told the kids I was going to go back to that story 2 weeks after I got saved. So I'll keep that one short, and the next one as well. But I got saved at the end of June. And then 2 weeks afterwards, I was in church, and the pastor was preaching a sermon, and he kept saying, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Saying, hey, you need to get on God's team. He's got a great cause, the kingdom work of God, and you need to get on his team and follow God with all your heart. And so I'm up there in the nosebleed section of the church. It was a massive church. And I was up there, and you know what? All the other men had suits on. I had blue jeans, and I had a gauze shirt on. I remember it very clearly. Had short sleeves, and it was like kind of like see-through, but not really bad see-through, but it does. Like if somebody put a hairdryer on you, it'd go right through the shirt. Anyway, so I had this gauze shirt on, and I didn't feel like going up to the front because I was kind of embarrassed. But you know what? Finally, I got up and came all the way down. It took me like 5 minutes to get down there. But I knelt down with everybody else that was kneeling at the front. Remember a couple weeks ago we did that? I had like 20-some people up here saying, hey, I want to be a better witness for God. Okay, I was down there with like 200 people. And we're saying, Lord, and I said to the Lord that night, Lord, I've decided in my life to go down your path. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause, and I'm going down your path, and I'm not going down Bob V's path. What I want for my life is over. What you want for my life is now my life. And you know what, young people? I'll never regret doing that. Never. Because you know what? I can look back now at almost 40 years and say, hey, guess who I live for? I live for myself and the devil. Aren't I great? That would be awful. Thankfully, I can say, I've done my best to try to live for God and for others, you know, to try to glorify Him. In the little booklet that's called Our Daily Bread, it tells the story of a man that was 63 when he died. A wealthy relative left money to him in a will when he was only a child. It stipulated that this money was to be given, that enough money was to be given to him to support him as long as he stayed in school. Okay? The relative said, continue to support him as long as he stays in school. Well, he should have been a little more specific, because guess what? The man, when he heard about it, said, this is great. He said, and guess what? He went to school for 63 years. He kept earning one college degree after another, after another, after another. Why? Because he never had to work. He just went to school. You know, it didn't say he had, now I'm sure he got a lot of degrees. It didn't say he had to pass. He just said he had to be in school. So he could keep flunking out as long as, you know, to him, hey, I just have this money. I have this money to keep pouring in. But guess what? Here's where I'm getting at. He lived an entire life of 63 years, everybody, and guess what? He never benefited a single person for all practical purposes. He didn't say, look, I got a degree in engineering, or I got a degree in nursing, or I got a degree in basket weaving. No, he didn't say that. He said, oh, I got this degree, now I got to go back to school. And guess what? He never used his engineering degrees, and he never used his economics degrees, and he never used his history degrees. He didn't become a professor. He didn't become a teacher. He didn't become an engineer and design things that'll benefit mankind. He didn't become a nurse to help other people. He didn't become a preacher to preach the word and to encourage God's flock. He didn't become any of those. He just kept learning. And guess what? Here's what I'm saying to us. We can learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn. Nothing wrong with learning. By the way, I love learning, and I've always loved learning, except, well, let me put this way. When I got saved, I started loving learning. Before then, I didn't really care about school and all that kind of stuff. It was just like, oh, I have to take a test to keep going? Okay, okay. All right. So anyway, now I love to learn, and I learn profusely, and I plan on doing that hopefully till the day I die. But here's all that to say is, it's not enough for any of us to learn. We've got to worship, witness, and we've got to serve. And you understand all the things I said, and obey. Obey, worship, witness, and serve others. So let's think about the proper way to respond to truth, everybody, God's way. And those are the four qualities of it. Those are the four characteristics of it. And let that sink deep down into our minds and say, Lord, I want to do things your way. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone. Bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we stand before you, Lord, and we bow our hearts to you. And Lord, we just ask you to help us. Help us to be good listeners and good followers. It's good to listen, but it's also good to obey and to follow what's been told us. So God, increase our strength, increase our faith, Lord. Let it redound to your honor and glory. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing? From the youngest child in the room to the oldest saint. How are you doing in your response to God Almighty? Do you need to pick it up? By the way, do you need to pick your Bible up? Maybe you need to say, oh, Lord, I neglect you. I don't listen diddly squat to you, Lord. Once a week, maybe. At that much, if I even do that much, Lord. Father, help all of us to become good listeners and good followers. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.